All right, thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 4b, what to do in tribulation. And this study is very timely in that America is entering a time of tribulation, a time of trouble, a time when the economic stability of our nation is falling apart. I mean, every day you read about something new happening that's disastrous for the outlook of our nation, of our nation's future. We're living in a time when socialism and freedom are at war with one another. And it seems that socialism keeps winning step by step. And people are losing their jobs. People are becoming depressed, anxious, and stressed out with what's happening. So what are we going to do? What can we do about it? Well, this chapter is going to give us the answer, and it's been a simple answer all along. And it's what we do during hard times like these, and we should do it all the time, is to turn to Almighty God. Not just lip service. Not just saying, oh God, please help us, but having a true change of heart. Having a true sense of wanting to study God's word and obey his commandments, as we're going to see here in this chapter. And that's the only thing that's going to keep us free, my friends. It's not one politician isn't going to save us. Oh, sure, God does raise up politicians at times to help deliver his people from many evils. But it's going to take a lot more than that to save America at this point. And it's going to take, you know, many people in this nation educating themselves in God's word, arming themselves with the truth so they can stand up for what's right, to stand up against evil and the wickedness that is covering our land today. And we're going to get into it in this chapter. Let us open in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. We pray for America, Father, at this time. She is suffering many, many troubles, as you are well aware of. And we pray that you can use us to do whatever work you would call us to do to help our people, to help our nation. And we make this prayer in the name of Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 29. And it reads, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." That's the first commandment, my friends, and that's the first and most important commandment that Jesus Christ taught us when he was here on this earth, was that we are to seek the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul. That means being willing to study his word. Find out what he wants us to do and attempt to obey it as best we can. Strive to follow it. Strive to implement it in our lives, in our children's lives. And again, that comes with studying. Like, I can't help but always remember the words that Christ combated Satan with in Matthew chapter 4. Was he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And it's so true, because if you don't absorb this word into your mind and put it into your life, you cannot resist the temptation of the devil. You cannot resist his deception, because you have nothing to sustain yourself with. It's like you're like somebody in a massive cult where they starve them nutritionally so that they cannot think for themselves, so that their brains do not function like the way they should, so that they can control them. In a sense, The whole world is becoming like that, a mind-controlled mass of people who can be easily controlled because they do not have the nutrients and the substance that they need to survive in this world from God's Word. That's the key. It's so simple. It's so simple, yet many people just do not want to take the time to do it. They're too busy. They're too busy to seek God. You know, seeking God, this is striving with a hunger to learn about Him. You know, it starts really with learning His law. Learning what what God considers righteous and just versus what He despises as unjust and evil. That's where it begins. And let us go to verse 30 here. When thou art in tribulation, here's the topic of our study. What are we going to do when we are in tribulation? Now, there has been many different periods of tribulation for God's people throughout history. And ultimately, it ends in the great tribulation of the book of Revelation in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, Luke 21. But this word tribulation here in general can mean times of hardship, times of trouble, like the Great Depression in the 1930s. Or, I should say, probably even the Greater Depression of the year, 20, since the year 2008 and forward, when the stranger of Deuteronomy 28 took the highest office of our land. That's another topic for another time. We will get to that chapter and explain what that means. But anyways, he says, when thou art in tribulation and all these things come upon thee, all these horrible things that were mentioned here, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto His voice. Now let me stop there for a second. What are we supposed to do? Turn to God as well as being obedient unto His voice. You know, there are a lot of Christian churches out there today that say, hey, you know what? All you have to do is believe and be saved. Just say you're a Christian. Say you love Jesus. And try to get as many people saved as you can. And that's what they believe that they're supposed to do. But they don't, when it comes to God's laws and His commandments, they say, oh, don't worry about that stuff. We don't need to do that anymore. We just have to love. My friend, that is the doctrine of Satan himself. For Satan, right from the beginning, deceived Adam and Eve into believing that they didn't have to follow God's commandments, that everything would be just fine, that they could be saved and enlightened without following God's commandments. Hey, God's commandments teach us how to love God and our neighbor. If you don't follow God's commandments, if you don't attempt to be obedient unto them, then you're not attempting to really love God or your neighbor. One of the biggest tricks Satan has pulled upon our Christian church today is by twisting the words of the Apostle Paul and saying that the law is no longer in effect, that the law was some elementary thing. It is elementary in principles, but elementary as far as, well, we're way too advanced for that now. We don't need to follow those old laws. And again, we've said this over and over and over and over again. As Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, not one jot or tittle of the law has passed away. And Christ said He didn't come to change any of it. He only came to fulfill certain requirements of it, i.e. the blood sacrifices and rituals. Those parts of the law we no longer do, those religious rituals and sacrifices, for Christ became those. He fulfilled those, I should say. He paid the price. We no longer have to take animals out and sacrifice them in our stead for our sins, because Christ did it for us. But that doesn't change any of the other laws, not even one tiny dot of them. Not even erasing the dot off of an I. So what I'm saying here is, hey, which Christian is a true Christian? The one who says, who runs around telling everybody they love Jesus and asking everybody else if they love Jesus and saying, I have a wonderful Father, and all they do is sing hymns and praises. Or the son or daughter of God that humbly seeks God's will, studies His Word, and attempts to do the things that God commands them to do. Which one do you think really loves God? Let me rephrase this in another way. If you had a neighbor that lived on your block, and that neighbor had sons, and one son really tried as hard as he could to listen to everything his daddy told him to do. And he respected him. He honored him. But then he had another son that just ran around and told everybody how great his dad was and how wonderful he was, and that everybody should like him and love him. But that son didn't do anything that the father told him to do. He ran around and did his own will, without regard for his father's instructions, his rules, and so forth. Which son do you think really, son or daughter, really loves their father? The answer would be the obedient one, the one that listens, the one that seeks God with all their heart and all their soul. You know, I know many of you came when your eyes were open to the truth and you began to really become hungry for His Word. Is many times it started with a simple prayer. God, Father, please show me the truth. There's all these different churches out there. There's all these different religions. I just want the right path. Please show it to me. And then you were directed to His Word. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that story. You know, it happened in my own life as well. As the moment I decided, you know, Heavenly Father, please show me the truth. I don't even know what Bible to get. I don't know which preacher to listen to, what pastor. I just want the truth. And soon after that, in my life, step by step, it didn't all happen at once, but there were some pretty big steps that happened where things were open to me. And I knew that God's Word was the path. It was the path. It's where we seek His truth. And that's what He says. This is what our nation needs. Our nation needs teachers, workers, people who will support ministries that teach God's Word so that the people can hear God's Word and to turn to Him and be obedient unto Him. Because, you know, part of seeking God is actually serving Him. Using your unique gifts and talents and capabilities to do His work. And it's different for everybody. Everybody's got their own calling. Everybody's got their own motivations and things they'd like to do for the Lord. And it's up to everybody to find that and to use it. To use it. But obedient unto His voice, His commandments. Verse 31, for the Lord thy God, He is a merciful God. Okay, He's loving. He's compassionate. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which He sware unto them. So this is a message for all those that say America's done with it. There's no hope for her. There's always hope, my friends. There's always hope. For God says, hey, He's merciful. If our people turn to Him, He will not forget the covenant, and he will turn back to us and bless us and protect us. I cannot help here but think of the book we just completed. The book of Hosea was all about this verse here, this verse 31, about how God is merciful unto his people. Although they played the harlot, they fornicated with every false god and religion, committed idolatry, yet God was willing to take them back. And even showed that he would do so when he sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring the children of Israel back into that covenant, into a new covenant, which is really the same as the old. It's just reuniting back unto the same laws and commandments with the new added feature of Christ paying the price for us. Making one more step, making that covenant even more perfect. And so forth. But anyways, God, if America repented tomorrow, not just saying I'm sorry, but with their heart and their mind, God would restore us. And for those of you out there that know better, that know what's going on, take Daniel's example from Daniel chapter 9. For he never ceased praying for his people. He asked God to forgive his people for their sins, as well as his own. Because if we're honest with ourselves, all of us are sinners. Even the great servants like Daniel and Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, they all had their own sins. They were imperfect. But thank God, God uses imperfect people to do his work. Otherwise, none of us would be here doing his work. 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. So he's saying, hey, look to the past. Has there ever been anything like this that has ever happened? And he's going to explain. 33, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard and live? Has any other nation experienced that? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Think about that. What Moses is saying, hey, has any other nation experienced such a great deliverance as you guys did from Egypt? I mean, they were slaves there in Egypt, and they were there for 400 years under the bondage of another nation, and God miraculously saved them by sending the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians and Pharaoh, and took a people out of the midst of another nation, freed them, delivered them, and gave them liberty. And also gave them laws to live by, to protect those liberties and freedoms. He gave them the Constitution, God's Constitution, that if followed would protect their nation, would give them freedom, prosperity, happiness, blessings, and make them a great nation. A nation that no one could stand against. No matter how great of a size nation it would be that would choose to come against God's people. If God's people followed God's constitution, God's laws, his order, his structure, his government, no one could defeat God's people. You know, and that's what makes America so unique today, is that our Constitution was built and framed according to the Word of God. But you know what? The more and more we destroy that Constitution and allow liberals to rewrite it and transform it and pull it away from God, it's not going to protect us. It's not going to protect us. The people need to get back to studying God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, if we are going to remain free. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. There is no other way to maintain freedom. There is no other way to build a just and free society other than following the principles of God's kingdom, laid out primarily in this great book of Deuteronomy. This is it. This book is the meat and potatoes of being a child of God. For it tells us which way, what to do, what not to do, what's moral, what's immoral. But here the lesson is, hey, even in the midst of trouble, remember what God has done in the past. Hey, if he can take the Israelites out from another nation and free them, no matter how outnumbered we get here as Christian Israelites in America, as well as those who join unto us, other Christians of other peoples, no matter how outnumbered we get, God can still deliver us. He can still give us the victory, and he will. You know what? In fact, it's even prophetic that it would come down to just a small remnant in the midst of a troubled world that God would deliver. And it's written about in Revelation 12 that way. Those who hold on to and keep God's constitution, the commandments of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what constitutes God's constitution. Those are the things we hold on to. In other words, the entire Bible. You know, in Revelation chapter 11, God is going to use the two witnesses to do a miraculous deliverance. I should say, through them, God is going to deliver his people. Much like he did with Moses and Aaron back in the times of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the time of the Exodus. But you know what? It's going to be on a much grander scale. As you'll find it even written in Jeremiah 16, verse 14, that they're no longer going to say, hey, Let me just turn there. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. And we'll let it speak for itself. And it reads, "Therefore the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." They're no longer going to say that. That's going to be a thing of the past. Verse 15, "But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all lands whither he had driven them, and will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." In other words, when God takes his elect, as it is written in Matthew 24, he's going to gather them from the four corners of the earth, wherever they're scattered. Even here in America, where we are becoming a minority in our own land. God's going to take us from America, Great Britain, all throughout Europe, and South Africa, wherever those Israelites reside, and he's going to bring them back to their homeland, to Jerusalem. And that will not happen until after the Antichrist is defeated and Christ sets up his millennial kingdom. So those of you who hear people teach that this is happening today with the modern day Israeli nation, had better be on guard. Had better be on guard. Whenever you're following a people that reject Christ, you're probably not doing the right thing. Think about that. Think about that. Anyways, here we go. So God's going to do this again. We're going to see miraculous things. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials, even the seven thunders of the great book of Revelation. We did a series of studies on that. You can find them on YouTube, at least most of them anyways, as well as we do have them available on DVD and CD. And that explains all the different things God is going to bring upon this earth. Great signs, great wonders. Greater than the time of Egypt. Greater than those 10 plagues. And it's going to be something else. Verse 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. There's no room for unity and diversity and multiculturalism. God is God. And, that's why, for one, all these plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians, each one of them was a direct assault upon their false gods. It basically, God actually proved throughout those sequence of plagues, that each and every one of the Egyptians' gods were false. They could do nothing. They were powerless against God. Because if you go into the details of each one of those plagues, they were sent against areas or in opposition to those areas that people believed certain gods ruled over, whether it was the fish god, the frog god, whatever. If you go into details there, you'll find that each one had a specific purpose and reason. And it's fascinating. Verse 36, out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, teach thee. Notice God's voice. That's what we're supposed to listen to. We're not supposed to listen to the voice of men. We're not supposed to listen to the voice of these false preachers out there today that say you don't have to worry about studying the Old Testament, following God's law. Just believe. That's a false teacher, my friend. And it comes right from the playbook of Satan, and they don't even realize it. No wonder Christ, when he comes back, in one place said, many will say to him at that time, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in your name? Have we not believed upon you? Have we not spread Christianity around the world? Among many peoples, among many nations. You know what Christ is going to say to them? Who are you? Get out! Get away from me. I never knew you. You never followed my commandments. You weren't worshiping me. You are worshiping the work of your own hands. Because you carved out your own God, your own idol, that didn't represent me, is what Christ is going to say. Get out of here. Go learn your lesson the hard way. That's a lesson for all of us today, is hey, we cannot try to improve upon or build upon God's word. Christian pastors, Christian ministers, Christian priests, teachers, the only thing they ought to really be doing is teaching God's word. Expounding upon it, making it come to life for the people so that they can understand it, rather than playing all these games that our churches do today. And there's churches out there trying to lure people in by rap music and all kinds of other stuff. rather than alluring them with the truth of God's word. If somebody doesn't want to come into the truth by doing it the right way, by studying God's word, hey, God doesn't want them at this time. We don't want them in our churches if they don't really want to follow God. We're not out to get numbers. We're out to get true converts, true servants of God. Well, here we go. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. Could you imagine that, hearing the voice of God audibly? That he might instruct thee. Upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his words out of the midst of fire. Perhaps we might do a study on that sometime, about God's fire, this consuming fire. Because I think there is a lot more to it in the spiritual sense. For one, it gives us a symbol that when God's given his instructions, his law, out of the midst of fire, if you're looking at that, hearing his voice, and you see that fire burning, you would know that the consequences of breaking his law is judgment. Ultimately, the lake of fire. Does that mean we're supposed to scare everybody by telling people you're going to burn in hell if you don't do this or that? No. We're not supposed to use fear to gain people to the Lord. We're supposed to teach his love. And yes, there are times when we do use fear, especially when somebody knows better. Somebody claims to be a Christian for many years, but they're off the path. Hey, then maybe you do use a little fear. You say, hey, dude, what are you doing? You're going to step out in that lake of fire if you don't get your act together. You're going to go to hell. You know, so there are certain cases where, yeah, maybe you do use that for a warning, because God did use it here. He did use it here. The people saw the fire. And, you know, when we think of God's judgment, if you're in his way, if you're doing your best to obey him, judgment is great. It's exciting because we don't want Satan around anymore. And we don't want those around who follow him here bothering us anymore. We don't want a liberal media poisoning our people. And, that's, so we do look forward to that time. So that fire does, in a sense, warm our hearts. It's sort of like, I enjoy hearing the sound of lightning and thunder. But in prophecy, thunder, the seven thunders more specifically, are some direct, they are judgments, or the announcements of judgments against God's enemies, against the disobedient. So to them, hearing thunder is like, you know, a lightning bolt practically striking you. And yes, that would be scary. Yes, that would be scary. But hearing from a distance is comforting, because you know that God is in control. He is the one that's going to set everything straight. Satan's not going to win. We know that because we can feel and sense the strength of Almighty God. And know that Satan and his children have no chance. No chance whatsoever. Verse 37, And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed. That word seed can actually be translated race. He chose that family line for many different duties and blessings, to be a light and an example unto the world. He chose that line to send his son through, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. So it is important to know your family history, your lineage, who you are, where you came from. Why America became the greatest nation on earth. It didn't just happen by chance. happen because we are the same people, the people of the book. Our forefathers studied God's word. They knew his word. And they did the best they could to implement his word in government and laws and so forth. So anyways, he chose their seed after them, and he brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Boy, I can't wait till God does that again. It's going to be great. But hey, well, there may be time. There may be a period of time before that where we will enter into, so to speak, a little period sort of like Egypt. I'm not saying it would be 400 years long, but we may end up being in bondage for some time before this happens. You just have to be mentally prepared and alert. 38, to drive out all nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in and to give thee their land for an inheritance as it is this day. So God can take a small nation and defeat great nations, more powerful nations. He's got ways of doing things. And we must believe that. Verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon earth beneath there is none else. A stern warning from Moses against idolatry. Do not make to yourselves any other gods. Do not follow any other gods. Verse 40, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day. And we're going to get into those. Not today, but in the subsequent chapters here. Why do we have to follow these things, statutes and commandments? That it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Again, God's laws, his commandments are not just a list of don't do this's and don't do that's that make it uncomfortable to live or not enjoyable. No, it protects our freedom. They give us liberty. They protect us from murderers. They protect us from those who wish to steal our property. And many other things if we just followed them. But no, now today, we take the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses, out of our schools. And we are shortening our days here on this land. You know, I can't help but remember when, you know, a lot of people think, well, I can just serve God and serve Christ by just telling him I love him. And we talked about this already. But the thing is Christ expounded upon this even more in depth. He said, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't fall down and worship an image of me or an image that's supposed to portray me. The only way you can worship me is by doing my will. And that's the answer to why God didn't want the Israelites. That's why he didn't show himself in person to the Israelites. He did to Moses. But he didn't let the Israelites see him. He only let them hear his voice. Because he knew if the Israelites saw an image of him or saw him in person, they'd start carving out images unto him, bowing down unto that image and paying lip service to him, saying, oh, we worship the God Yahweh. And they bow down there many times and do whatever ceremony. God didn't want that. He says, hey, if you're going to worship me, you're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And you're going to do so by following my commandments, my laws. If you want to live free and blessed, that's what he's saying. Verse 41. Now, this is kind of interesting. We're going to explain this in a little bit. It seems kind of odd. These next few verses kind of seem out of place in a way. But we're going to explain why. Verse 41. Then Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. That area that they had already conquered on the east side of Jordan. Moses set aside three cities, verse 42, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live. Now what this is the slayer is someone who committed involuntary manslaughter. Someone who accidentally killed somebody and did not do so on purpose. It wasn't murder. May have been they were cutting down a tree and an axe head flew off of his axe and stuck the other guy in the head and he died. Something terrible like that in an accident. There were cities provided for those people to flee to so that those family members, they were cities of safety, so to speak. So they weren't prison cities or anything like that. There were cities where they could go and be protected from an irate family member who was taken with emotion and grief, so much so that they would want to kill that person, even though it was an accident. It was God's way of keeping order, keeping justice, keeping bad things from happening and from spiraling out of control. But why here right in the middle of this chapter? Well, let's read. 43, namely Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead, and the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassehites. Okay? These are the various locations of these three sanctuary cities. And then he's going to go on to verse 44. But here, well, let's comment about this for a second. Why would Moses not just wait until after they conquered the other lands on the other side, till they conquered the promised land on the west side of Jordan? Why would he not wait to implement these cities? Why would he just not pass on the duty to Joshua and say, okay, after we get this all done, then Joshua, you can get all these things organized? Well, there's a very good reason for it. And it's a lesson we can learn from today. Is that Moses in, I think it was Numbers chapter 25, I believe. Numbers 25 or Numbers 35, one of those two. It might have been Numbers 35. Moses was instructed prior to this that he was supposed to set up three cities on the east side of Jordan and three cities on the west side of Jordan for this purpose, to be sanctuary cities. So Moses already knew what God's commandment was. And it shows that he didn't waste time. He didn't procrastinate implementing God's laws. He didn't just say, well, we'll do that another day. We'll do that another time. He was proactive. Which in a sense says, hey, you know, even though you cannot implement all of everything you want to do at a certain time for God, it's necessary to take the initial steps to get the ball rolling. And he was helping Joshua out by doing so. And he was setting an example to the rest of the nation. Hey, when we are able, we start implementing God's laws as soon as we can. As soon as we can. We don't just wait around. We don't just sit around and be lazy and push off the responsibility to somebody else. No, as soon as we're able, we get it done. And you know what? This is actually a principle of goal setting, if you would. Many successful people know that, hey, if you're going to go ahead and you set goals for your life or your business or your church, one necessary thing to do right away is implement at least a part of those goals right away. Right after you set down that pen and paper, after you get done with your meeting or whatever for your goal setting, start moving the ball. And that is how things are done. And Moses was very good at that. He was diligent. He was on top of things. And again, we must take his example and do the same. We don't wait till perfection before we start doing things, in other words. We don't wait for things to be just right and then say, okay, now I think I got everything just right, I'm going to do them. No, once you get started, you work things out as you go. And verse 44, and this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. This law. Verse 45, these are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. Now let's talk a little bit about this. We're going to go into great depth in the weeks ahead about the statutes, testimonies, and judgments in God's laws, as well as the ordinances. But these testimonies, what are they? Well, they are a witness of something. And in a sense, what Moses just did here, excuse me, in this chapter when he said, hey, do you remember how God delivered you from Egypt by these mighty signs and wonders and terrors and brought you out into and made you a free nation? He said, remember those witnesses of those things. These are testimonies. Testimonies are things that you testify of great things God has done in the past. That's a testimony. And that's what Moses was doing. So when we read about testimonies, you're really saying, hey, I'm witnessing of the things, or this is a witness of what God has done in the past. And you can even, in your personal life, even the example you set for people is a testimony of who you are and who your God is that you serve, just by the way you live. We don't necessarily have to go out and tell everybody what great things God has done for us. Show them by your deeds and your actions, because that's what people look to more than words anyways. They want to see results. They want to see proof of who you are by the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you talk to people. Are you patient with people? Do you get irate with people? Do you name call people just out of petty differences and things like that? People see that among Christians. And they say, well, you know, that's not a very good witness. I don't want to be like that person. If all Christians act like that person does. Think about that. What we do in our life is serious. It's part of our testimony. And even in the future, we'll talk about it more, is that that remnant of believers, of the woman's seed in Revelation 12, that make it through all the way to the end and overcome. They have that testimony of Jesus Christ, that witness, even in their own lives, not just saying they believe in the name of Christ, but actually testifying to it by who they are and what they do. These are the statutes, these are laws, and judgments are things that are supposed, they're punishments. Hey, if somebody commits a crime, this is the judgment you're supposed to enact upon them. And, for small, petty stuff in our individual lives, there are, we forgive people. Christ actually said you should forgive your brother 490 times if he trespass against you. But that was for minor infractions of the law, for murder and rape, kidnapping, and other things like that. There is no forgiveness according to the law for those things. A judgment must be enacted. We are in no position to lighten the punishment. Because when we do lighten the punishment and have compassion upon a criminal, then we are putting somebody else in danger, another innocent person. Let's say we put a rapist in jail for 10 years and we let him go instead of executing him according to God's law. Speaking of a violent rapist. Then we put some other innocent woman in danger by so-called compassion for this criminal, this murderer, this rapist. That's not judgment. That's lawlessness. You see, we do not have the right to lessen God's laws, his punishments for serious crimes such as those. Justice must be done. Retribution must be paid. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and life for life. A murderer has no business being in prison for the rest of their life. They are supposed to be executed according to God's law. That's a just judgment. We'll go in and explain why these things are the way they are. But sure, if somebody calls you a bad name or your neighbor does something to upset you, yeah, then we forgive him 490 times if they really mean it, for minor infractions of the law, but not for these other crimes that carried with them some, well, more specifically, capital punishment. It's not our right, our position, to take away from God's judgment and say, well, let's just let this guy go because he's crazy. Hey, what person that murders somebody isn't crazy? And it doesn't matter, you know, that's one thing is people don't realize is God's word does not have a crazy clause in it. It doesn't matter if somebody can be determined medically insane. If they commit a murder, hey, even the animals, if somebody raped an animal, that animal was to be put to death with the murder because they were corrupted, they were violated. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that God had a reason for it. Hey, we do not know how to determine the motivation of somebody, the true motivations, and if somebody's sane or insane or not. That's up for God to decide those things. What we are supposed to do is protect other people from being harmed from those kinds of people, whether crazy or not, by sending them back to the Father so he can deal with them. Because if we say, oh, this guy was just crazy, he didn't really mean to do it, he wasn't acting on his own will, well, now somebody else is in danger. Because what if that guy gets out of prison and kills somebody else? Or gets out of the mental ward and kills somebody else? Or they decide to let him go? Or what if he kills his nurse or doctor? Think about that. Verse 46. On this side Jordan in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. Now, I think when he's going to re-give this law. This Beth Peor, it's important to kind of know the location. It appears as though Moses is actually looking over this Beth Peor, which was where this there is the temple, idol temple of the Moabites there. So picture this. Moses is warning the people, don't worship false gods, and that you are supposed to follow his statutes and judgments. While the people could probably see in view this idolatrous temple. You know, letting them know they had two choices. Hey, that's your object lesson. Don't go after this way. Follow this way. Stay away from idolatry. Stay away from these false temples that are going to bring you into destruction. And so forth. Anyways, and they possessed his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. Okay, they're standing on conquered territory, getting ready to go in and conquer the promised land. And they have that confidence, that witness that God has given them the victory. And it must have been a good feeling as they're looking over at, you know, standing on territory that they had already conquered. Verse 48. For Arar, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sion, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even the Sea of the Plain under the springs of Pisgah. Okay, Moses is gathering all the Israelites together to hear the law of God. The very foundation of the entire Bible is going to be given here in these subsequent chapters. And these are the chapters that tell us how to live our lives, how to run our nation. We're going to learn about things such as, hey, should we make hybrid seeds for corn and different crops like that? Should we, many other types of laws. And we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about all these different things. Should women have the right to abortion? Gays and lesbians be able to marry? And many other even detailed laws that you would probably not even realize are in this word. How many years you should wait before you take fruit off of a fruit tree, a new fruit tree. How often you should sow your land. And how often you should let it rest. How often should you let your animals rest? How are we to provide for the poor and the needy? And on the list goes. We're going to learn all of these wondrous things out of God's law. But that's it for that chapter. Next chapter, we are actually going to get into the Ten Commandments. And that's going to lay the foundation for the rest of God's law. And what a fascinating study that's going to be. Hey, until next time, make sure you stay in God's Word. Arm yourself with the truth so that you can be a Christian overcomer.